Our scripture for today comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 6 through 12. Hear these words. The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up among them. My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done among them to the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was in high school, I was on the debate team. The reason for this was that I had a lot of friends who were on it, and I thought it'd be fun to do as well. That when we were on the debate team, we got to go to tournaments in the middle of the day, so we got to miss school and have excused absences. There was a lot of tournaments, a lot of debate tournaments you got to go to. So I picked it up pretty late. I think I was a junior before I started, so I had some friends who had been doing it longer and were more experienced. The event I mostly did was called Foreign Extemporaneous Speech, and so I had research, and then this was in the late 90s, and so it was like a question about what is the future of Mexico because of the Zapatista movement in Chiapas? And so I had to write a speech, and I didn't know what it was, and prepare and deliver it. Sometimes I would do this event called a Lincoln-Douglas debate, which is a one-on-one debate format. It's a little more formal. You talk a little more. The crown of debate, or at least at my high school, was called CX, or cross-examination debate. And this is, there's two member teams, and they have an affirmative side and a negative side, and you don't know which one you're going to be. There's a resolution for the entire year that you prepare for. And so, for instance, this year in CX debate, the resolution is resolved, the United States federal government should substantially increase its protection of water resources in the United States. And so you have to present an argument for this resolution. Even if you don't think it's true, even if you think water is completely useless and we should pour gasoline in all the lakes, you should need to make an argument for it. And as well, if you think water is the most precious resource on earth, you need to make an argument against it and be able to do this back and forth. I had a lot of fun in CX. I mostly did practice with it. The point of CX, though, is not to convince your opponent. The point is to convince a judge who is usually either a college student who did debate in high school or a parent who has no idea what's going on. And they're like, oh, honey, you were so great. It's like, but what about my argument? One of the things I also learned in debate was this trick called spreading, which is it's where you talk really fast. For instance, this is an example of spreading the preamble to the Constitution. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, to ordain and establish the Constitution for the United States of America. And so you would do a 5-minute speech like that fast. And the point of it is that the opposing side is trying to write down your argument so they can rebut it. And if you're talking so fast, if you're like, oh, what did he just say? And then you've missed a good chunk of the argument. But the judge, who's not trying to rebut your argument, can get it. Spreading, there's pros and cons to it. It's a technique that's done in these debate formats. Outside of the formal area of high school debate, the language of debate and argument has changed dramatically because of the internet. There used to be kind of this hope for an honest debate. People would imagine that they were like Lincoln and Stephen Douglas, standing in front of crowds and addressing the challenges of the day in 3 hours of hour-by-hour speeches. But the reality is far from that. Every politician has their talking points, and whenever they get in front of a camera, they stick to their talking points. And when they're asked a question, they go back to their talking points, no matter what. And it For me, it seems like a lot of online debate and conversation is regurgitating the talking points of politicians, as if most of us are just spokespeople for the politicians we like, and then going back and forth. Attempted political dialogue, online or in person, is about as reasonable as asking an Aggie and a Longhorn to say which is a better fan, who has better fans. That's not who's the better team, who has better fans. It's like, it's not going to go anywhere. The church from the very beginning has had debates about how to be faithful to Jesus Christ. These debates can be contentious. It often seems like it would be nicer if everything was already resolved, if we already had the answer to every possible question, and we could just go through the motions of what other people had decided. If we didn't have to think or debate about how to relate God's message to our world today. But that is not the world we have. God did not create a world of robots without agency or free will, but of humans made in the image of God, seeking the good of Jesus in the midst of a broken and challenging generation. My brothers and sisters, we are continuing our series on the church, past, present, and future. Last week we looked at the church of the past. We looked at that Pentecost moment when the church was all together and of one accord, and how it did not last, but also how the past can come sometimes suffocate our present. And we need to realize that the spirit that was in the past is present here today, and we can receive it fresh and anew. Today we're talking about the church of the present. And sometimes, honestly, the church of the present doesn't seem as comfortable as the church of the past. Or the church of the future. The church of the future is full of possibilities and opportunities. The church of the past is like all the good old days. The present, we're kind of stuck right where we are. And we're stuck with a lot of things that are not settled. The present is the most unsettled time imaginable, because it's the only time that we actually have an opportunity to act. It's the only time we have an opportunity to change things. We have agency over our now, in the church and outside the church. For instance, at this moment, one of you could choose to stand up and start yelling at me. That potential is there. That has happened to me once in a sermon. It was Church Under the Bridge, so the context was very different. I kind of just kept on going, but it happened. A person just stood up and started yelling at me, and I just like kept through my sermon. But that potential is there right now. You could flip a chair. Like, that could happen. I hope it doesn't. But I'm saying, like, we need to realize that we have agency and control. We can do things that are not predicted. You have the choice to get up in the morning. If you have a job, you may choose to not go to that job. There are consequences for our choices. There are consequences for our actions. Your boss may not like you at that job anymore if you don't show up. Your spouse may be frustrated, like, why did you lose your job? Because you're lazy. Like, those consequences may happen, but that doesn't mean that you lack the choice to make it. The church at present is filled with opportunity. But everyone doesn't agree about everything. It would be nice to go back to that Acts 2 church where everyone lived of one accord. But like I said last week, the church at Pentecost did not last very long. In our scripture for today, we're at Acts 15. And a lot has happened. And so they called the deacons and Stephen, and Stephen was martyred in front as he professed Jesus in Jerusalem, and Paul was converted on the Damascus Road, and he started his ministry to the Gentiles. Peter was imprisoned, and then he was set free, and he received a vision that was like a really weird vision of these like creatures holding a sheet and saying you should eat all the things. And Acts is a really weird book. But we get to Acts 15, and they're having this debate about whether circumcision is necessary to be a Christian, or if baptism is sufficient. What we understand about baptism comes from an ancient Jewish practice called the mikvah, which was a ritual cleansing that took place before conversion or in other parts of life. Still, there's Orthodox Jewish communities that participate in mikvahs, in these ritual bathings. The John the Baptist didn't create baptism out of thin air. He took a Jewish practice and put a different slant on it. And in the same way, Christians took the practice of of baptism and put another different slant on it. But still, after the mikvah, if you were a male, whether or not you were 8 days old or 8 years old or 80 years old, you had to be circumcised. That was the rule. It didn't matter how old you were. Like, that was, if you were going to become Jewish, you had to be circumcised. So that was the question under debate at Acts 15. There was a lot of circumcision talk, which we aren't really used to or comfortable with, but that's what was going on. They were trying to figure out, what do we do with this? What is necessary to receive the Spirit? This conversation, this argument took place in our scriptures. What are the steps necessary to receive grace in your life? There were voices on both sides, and the result of the debate and the act of the Holy Spirit was to include Gentiles in the faith and not to have a requirement of circumcision. But I think what I want to hold on to today is the fact that they had this debate. They had this conversation. And this conversation and debate and argument is included in our scriptures. The scriptures handed down in the Christian faith do not just have one side of the story, so to speak. Do not have one single stream of ideas. But there is this conversation going on. The contingency of what could have happened at the Council of Jerusalem. The church has debated many great things many times since then. In 325, there was a debate about the Trinity in the great Council of Nicaea. They had a debate about the person of the Holy Spirit. They had a big council about images, whether or not images at all were pagan, or whether or not they could glorify God. These councils and debates didn't always end in unity. And yet, to seek the faithfulness of God, I think we should be like Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James and seek God with humility. And without control and foregone conclusions, we should realize that we are not yet finished by God. At this very moment, we are not now in glory. We do not currently see God face to face, and so we should seek God with others. As Jesus called people to him, we should seek God with each other, with patience, with forbearance. Over the last few years, the United Methodist Church has had deep debates about its future. Some of you may know about this, some of you may not, but there was supposed to be a big church conference in 2020. Then, you know, stuff happened and it was postponed. It's now postponed until 2022 in Minneapolis. I'm a member of our conference's delegation, and so I've been a part of some of these conversations at the conference level and at different other levels. I'm going to Kansas City, actually, right after the 11 a.m. service to kind of be a part of another one of these talks. I want to be open with Bee Creek about these conversations because they start right here in the present. We cannot put our heads in the sand. Conversations about how to read the Bible together, how to love people, how we can be church together, how we can make tough decisions, how we can talk to each other. Even though it may feel good at times to stick our heads in the sand. Even though it may feel good to fast forward to the end, I know when I'm watching a movie by myself, I fast forward a lot. I find, like, I don't like this character, I'm just going to skip ahead. We can't do that in real life. We can't plug our ears and ignore it, but if we do, if we try and pretend that this moment is not now, we lose out on the gift of agency that God has given us. That we are not simply passive actors. God didn't call us to be robots of the church, but to be the children of God, the hands and feet of Jesus in this place. The church of the present has agency over choosing who we wish to be, who we wish to follow. Choosing this day to be a church of Jesus Christ and not of ourselves, not to glorify ourselves or our past or our ideas of what the church should be, but to glorify the Son of God. We say the creed at this service during communion to remind us of what has been revealed about God, what is non-negotiable about God, that God is Trinity, that Jesus is all human and all God, that God created everything, that we are redeemed through God's love, for our need for grace. But beyond these things, there are still a lot of choices we can make. We can choose this day to be a church that is not like a private club. It may be easier to be a private club. I mean, if you're a member of a private club, you don't have to think about other people outside the gates. You know who the members are. The membership is tight. You know what it takes to be a member. People pay to get in. You know the kind of people who are going to be there. Instead, what Jesus doesn't call the disciples to form a bunch of private clubs around the Mediterranean. He sends them out to feed the hungry, to go to the places where people cannot be a part of a club, to go to the places where people cannot be a part of the town or the society. Jesus didn't minister by trying to make people happy. That wasn't his goal. He didn't talk to people like, oh, turn that frown upside down. That is not in the Bible. It's important to remember that. Jesus ministered and preached and lived and loved because to love someone is not to let them stay in a path of self-destruction. He doesn't just go around either correcting them either. Not every one of his sermons is about correction. He comforts those who are afflicted. And then, in turn, he afflicts those who are comfortable in their own place in life. But this is not a perfect method. We are not given the perfect method of ministry. Instead, we have to discern together what it means to be the church. We have to invest in this together. We have to take the time to talk to each other about difficult things. We have to take the time not just to regurgitate the talking points or spread a message talking so fast that nobody can understand us, sharing so much information that no one can respond, but instead hearing and listening and seeking the faithfulness of God. The church of the present is the church in the midst of a ever new self-discovery of who we are. Part of that is how we read the Bible together, how we worship together, how we serve others together, how we share the good news together. It's also how we are generous to God and to each other, how we show Christ's generosity in our life. Questions that may seem obvious to us are not as obvious when we talk to other people in our life or in our world. Last week, I talked about pledges. I'm talking about it today. We are in the midst of our stewardship campaign. In your bulletin was a card that listed that. I talk about it because it is an opportunity for the church today to be a part of what God is doing here. For us to commit to the continual journey of self-discovery as the church. We are not just our past. Our past is great. I love the history of this church, but we are not just that, and nor are we just our potential. We are not just the future. We are the body of Christ right now. And when we submit a pledge, we are making a claim about who God is for us and who this church is for us and who this church can be. The claim is not based on earning anything. It's not based on membership fees, but it's wholly on the grace of Jesus Christ that God has offered to each of us. Generosity is an opportunity to grow closer to God, to let go of control over all aspects of our life, and to offer it to God in the form of the body of Christ, where we come together to worship, to serve, to love, to listen, to discern, to pray about the best use of the resources we have been given, seeking to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this community, to draw people closer to God, to invite people to make commitments to Jesus, to raise our children in the faith, to form believers into disciples, to share mercy with those who are hurting, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give as a body, not just for ourselves, to give our own as a church, our own tithe as a church to ministries of mercy and sacrifice. God doesn't call us each to put the weight of the world on our shoulders or on our backs. God doesn't call us to put the weight of the church on our backs. The church is not just another 80-20 organization. Sometimes it feels that way, which is that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Because the church is not just a church of now. When Jesus called his disciples, he called them to a body of Christ that is both in the present and in the future. That Christ has already won the victory. Christ has already won the victory. The church is the place where God's yes is said, which is stronger than the no of the world. We do not ask you to have all the answers, but we need you to be the church. We need each of you to respond to God's yes in this place. We are more together. We are more tomorrow than we are today. Your pledge of support now lets us look forward to what God can be doing here this week, as well as this year. But that is not the only thing going on. Next week, we're going to start collecting, what does Sue call it? The community giveaway that some of you participated in. But this is also an opportunity. And so we're going to collect specifically like winter clothes, kitchen appliances, dishes, utensils, linens, pots and pans for the Helping Hands Crisis Ministry. And you can drop them off at the gym. But this is also when you take the time to look at what you have, sometimes it can be really humbling. I know we moved last year, and moving, one of the hardest parts about moving is looking at your stuff and thinking like, where did all this stuff come from? Is this me? Am I the person with this box? Am I the person who doesn't want to go through this box? Am I the person trying to find any excuse possible to not have to go through this box? Yesterday, when my team lost in the championship game, I told my kids, they played, it was third game, they were tired, they were great. But I said, we got a ribbon instead of a trophy. I was like, this is actually better, guys, because a trophy you're going to throw away in 5 years. The ribbon can last a long time. Next week, we're going to start collecting stuff for the Helping Hands Crisis Ministry. And it is an opportunity to realize that you have agency in the present. You can look at yourself in the mirror. You can look at the stuff in your house and see, do I need this? You can look at your life and think, do I need this? It is a chance to see where we are. The church of the present is not always easy, but it is always meaningful. Sometimes it means that people will disagree with you. In most aspects of life, when someone disagrees with you, they walk away. Or you walk away. The easiest thing to do is to just leave, to go somewhere else, or ask them to go somewhere else. In life and in the church, we don't have debate judges like I did in high school. What we do have is the Holy Spirit, where Jesus tells us, where two or three are gathered together, there I will be also. Where, when we are gathered together, when we open ourselves up to God, Christ is present here. And now, my brothers and sisters, Christ is present with us. Christ is present not to resolve all things that are confusing here and now, but to offer love in the midst of this brokenness. When we still do not see God clearly, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, when we are with him, we shall understand, but now we look through a mirror dimly, we look through a glass darkly. In this darkened glass, we are still offered life. Even when everything is not clear, we are offered life. Help us be the church together. Help us be the body of Christ. We have agency. You have a choice. We cannot decide today who we have been. We cannot for sure decide who we will be in the future, but we can decide today who we are. We can decide to be the body of Christ, the givers of mercy, the lovers of our neighbors. We can decide to be that this day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you did not make us to be puppets, but to be friends. Help us to accept the responsibility of friendship with you by faithfully serving you and our neighbor. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.